Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Wonderful to be here. Seems obvious to me that Pastor Phil is in holiday mode. He and Chris go on a boat this week and sail around the Greek islands, and it's obvious that he's already there. Can't concentrate. Attempting to lead us in a spontaneous sing-along, which is the kind of thing you do as a captain on board ship. They're great people. It's a joy to be here with you guys. I feel very at home, and I don't know that that means a lot to you or matters, but the older you get in what we do in ministry, being at home in places you go, I think it gets more and more important with life and where we go, because when you feel at home, you bypass a lot of other stuff you have to navigate your way through when you don't feel at home. And I feel at home here. I don't feel we are treading on toes or we're battling egos or we are playing ministry. We're just hanging out and trying to help people and trying to grow big people and trying to invest really from our journey into your journey. And the men's conference was just fantastic. I love men getting together. We hope, ladies, that your men came home a little bit better from the men's event than before they went. If they didn't, we apologize. There's no refunds. Maybe you should send them next year to the women's event. They'll come home. Maybe they'll come home better from that than they did from what we did here this weekend. But we had a great few hours together with the men. And loved my time in the Word with the men and with the Saturday night church. And Pastor Phil, in a way that made me realize it was more like a papal edict rather than a suggestion that I would speak this message again this morning and tonight. So I thought, okay, I know him well enough now to know he's like, okay, just speak that message. Don't even think of going on another message. So we're going to, and I loved it because I really felt, again, something I've been talking about in this message off and on around the world, I suppose, in the last few months as a pastor of the local church for over 30 years. I think what we're going to talk about this morning is one of these things that we have to deliberately revisit and press refresh on as we continue to do life together in the local church. The local church being the best idea that God ever had. I'm convinced of that. However, most of Europe is not. 98% of our country are not in church and are quite anti-church, and that is true, as many of you know, around Europe. So we have this amazing product, to use corporate terms. We have this amazing product of the church and the gospel for which there's no apparent demand. The problem is not with the product. The problem is with we that are the carriers, the bearers of that. We have not presented this amazing product in a way that becomes amazing to those that are unchurched in our country. I think doing church in an unchurched culture has changed me. I think we talk a lot about the effect that the church can have on a community, but we don't take into account the effect that a community can have on a church. People change you. The more new people come, the more they add to the mix, the more they bring with them challenge and diversity, the more interesting the combination of our people makeup becomes, the more complex, the more challenging, the more humorous, the more scary, the more dangerous, depending on what your demographic is, in where you're doing church. And when we began to reinvent our church, in a book I wrote called Crossing Over, some of my stuff is out there, some of my books, I won't take a lot of time on those, some of my teachings on those USB sticks that are out there, 40, 50 hours of teaching, we've got on those little USB sticks to load you up with stuff before you go today. But I've been amazed how much the reinvention, the re-engineering of our local church. And by the way, I believe that the redemption, the redeeming of struggling churches is as, if not more important in some parts of the world than starting new churches. I believe the re-engineering of something that's broken but already has within it a footprint in that community, already has within it a degree of infrastructure that doesn't need to be started from scratch, that already has within it some history and perhaps even some legacy in that community, but is struggling, is broken, is bust, is got stuck. I think if we could have the strength, have the wisdom to re-engineer, which is what we did in our church. Our church was 25 years old when, in the late 90s, I started a new church inside an old church. I do not recommend it for your health. It's easier to start something new in a new place. And the people that come to it know we're coming because we know it's a new beginning. We all come knowing that. But to start something new inside something old, and to not ask permission, and to just begin to use language and concepts that by definition are going to re-engineer and change the culture, is what we did. And I realized that in those years that I was doing that as the senior leader, I was really becoming one of God's crash test dummies. I believe a good description of leaders is that we are God's crash test dummies. The Apostle Paul said, I bear on my body the marks of the collisions that I have endured. And we all know for him it was literal physical marks, not just marks on his soul, on his mind. But Paul had suffered hugely to pioneer what he did in his generation. And I appreciated some of that a little bit more in re-engineering something that was stuck and battling with the church mafia. Every church has mafia. They're not necessarily Italian, but they can be just as organized, just as connected, just as intimidating. And we had them in our church. And the problem was that the church mafia are nice people. They're good people. They love God. And it's difficult. And so all of that stuff, and I think the reason why often we are more drawn to plant something new than re-engineer something that's stuck, I understand it. There are many days I said, Lord, wouldn't this be easier if we just said, hey, all you people that want to be part of the new thing, we're going to start a new thing in this next city, you know, 30 miles away. We'll see you next week at such. That would have been much easier. And then all the people can stay that don't want to change. All the people that do want to change can leave. It's kind of a win-win scenario in my mind, you know. But instead, we began to re-engineer. And I realized that by doing that upon doing that, we went on beyond that difficult few years to reach tens of thousands of people that we are now reaching that never knew we existed. That our church has exploded numerically and exploded in the mix of people that are in our church. I stand up and look at our church every week when I'm home and I'm there, and I'm amazed at the specimens. It's like Noah's Ark. There's like two of every kind. And maybe some that aren't here yet that are on their way. And I'm going to read from 1 Kings 8, verse 14 to 19, because this is something that I certainly lived through without the language for in the late 90s. One of the challenges of leadership is that the language we need to explain what's happening comes too late for us to convince some people to stay. Sometimes the language we need to articulate what God is doing comes with hindsight. In fact, destiny cannot be understood now. And looking forward, destiny can only be understood looking back, which is a bit of a bummer about destiny, if you don't mind me saying. And in 1 Kings 8, 14 to 19, it says, while the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said, praise be the Lord God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David. For he said, since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city or a tribe of Israel to build me a temple, but I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple, you did well to have that in your heart. Nevertheless, you will not be the one to build it, but your son will build it instead. And the simple and yet profound point I want to make, which I rediscovered in reinventing the church about 13, 14 years ago now, when we started that journey that became the book called Crossing Over, is that everything God does in the earth, everything God has ever done in the earth, doesn't start with something or somewhere. It starts with someone. Whatever God wants to do something, he has to find a person through whom he can do what he wants to do in the earth. Sometimes, as we know through church history, it is literally one person. There are no groups, there are no crowds. Sometimes it's one person. They may go on to become a larger group, but often it is one person, and that's why we teach, and that's why we rightly can teach on the basis of history, that one person can make a difference. And so when Solomon speaks about his dad, and when Solomon is reflecting on how this whole temple thing that he was now going to go on to build, not his dad, this was the biggest project perhaps Israel had ever been involved in, certainly in peacetime. Building the temple was, today's language, will be a multi-billion dollar perhaps project. It certainly became central to the worship life of Israel. It shifted. It was a game changer. Up till this time, as you know, it was the tabernacle, and there was still that temporary feel about their worship experience. There was still that connection to the wilderness wanderings and all that the tabernacle brought back in memorization for the people. And it represented an era that was clearly long gone. And I think David understood something of that in his obsession with the ark and his love for the presence of God and wanting to do something to house that, for want of a better term. But Solomon, when he reflects and he talks about what I'm saying to you now, he makes this interesting comment that it seems unnecessary. He said that the God of Israel fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to David, because he said, "The day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I didn't choose a city or a tribe in Israel to build me a temple." It's as if Solomon's saying that this temple thing that I am going to be responsible for leading the building of, this whole massive project that my dad had it in his mind to do, and he's not going to do it because God wants me to do it, God didn't ask me to do that. And God didn't ask for a temple. I don't know how else we're to read this. God said, "I haven't chosen a city or a tribe of Israel to build me a temple." It's as if God's saying, "I didn't ask for a temple. I don't need a temple. I am bigger than a temple." But what Solomon did say is, so the way this is all coming down, the way this temple thing is shaking down, why it's happening is because God didn't choose a tribe or choose a city or ask for a temple. He just chose a guy called David, and David had this stuff inside him, one of which was this massive thing called a temple. That's how I read that. And my point to you is, you would think, wouldn't you, that such a massive project like we're describing here, we'd have a little bit more divine guidance here somewhere in the pages. We'd have a little bit more dependence on God and praying, "Is it the will of God?" And yet when I search out for that, I can't find it. All I can find is a guy called David who, as you know, when God did choose him, he hardly looks like the candidate for, well, anything really, never mind a major project. He's a kid, he's a teenager, he's looking after a few sheep. I mean, it's a joke. But this kid called David, God chose him, and God said, "I am choosing you, I'm calling you, there you go, David, have a go, give it a shot." I'm using language that I think is more true to some of this stuff we're reading here than some of the very flowery language that we would rather use to make this seem more magnificent than it is. Because this is very normal, this is very ordinary, what we're reading here. And that's what I want you to catch today. Because God, when God does anything, when God starts anything, he starts with people like you. I know you're thinking of the people up here. Or you may be thinking of someone and you think, oh, I can see how God uses people. I'm thinking of that person or that person. Well, hang on. That's your self-talk. That's you inside talking to yourself about what I'm saying to you. And I don't want you to go there because I'm talking to you today. You that feel completely unworthy and unqualified, and you that keep telling God all the reasons why he cannot use you, why he should not use you, and that he should get back to you later when your life is more perfect. You, I'm talking to you. You that came late and will leave early. Because that's where you're at right now. You're a little bit afraid of connection and getting involved. And you know what? I was like that once. And there's an allowance for that in a church like this. We don't have a one-size-fits-all in a way that you connect with the church here. Obviously, in our church and this church, there are programs, there are places you can go and get hooked in and find things out. Fantastic. But we all know in life and in society, not everybody's at the same place. And so if you are coming to this church and you come late and leave early because you don't want to interact with too many people, we love you and you are welcome. Because many people sat here and many people are here were once you. And if we create an issue with that and make you feel bad for that, you won't come back and you shouldn't either. But if you come here today and you feel, you know what, I can just go to that church and I can go on my terms for now. And if your terms for now are like I described, fantastic. But I want you to know this morning, because you may be typical of the kind of person that's sitting here thinking, whatever's said on that platform doesn't apply to me yet. I don't qualify yet. Well, I tell you, if I compare you to David when God found him, you're probably overqualified. So I want you all to listen. There are some, I shouldn't have been maybe, but I have been amazed, even shocked, at what is in people. I mean, I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me that all of that, that life, that energy, that breakthrough, that influence, that benefit to us and our community came from him, her, that couple? Yeah, yeah. And I've realized that my job isn't to be the one that comes up with everything, that my job is to create a culture that's like a greenhouse where even a sick plant will get better, where we can create a climate and we can control the environment and we can make the soil and the seed and we can make the nutritions that we put into it such that even a sick plant would recover and be restored and get strong again and listen to things like this with new ears and would maybe start to come a little bit more forward and would like to maybe start coming early and staying later. And it's gradual and no one sees it, but it's indicative. It is a demonstration of how you're growing and believing that your life could make a difference, that you could be the person in here through whom something magnificent is going to happen. Because whenever God does something, he starts with people. And you think God's fussy because people are fussy. You know, when I was a kid, and the star footballers are picking who they want on their side, and you're all stood against the wall waiting to be picked. Maybe you were like me, you were sometimes the last one to be picked. In fact, what happened with the ones that were not picked, you couldn't really call it picked, we were just kind of distributed. Well, you go there, out of him, he can go in goals. So you weren't really picked. You weren't the one that they were trying to, I want him, I want him, I want to be the first to say I want him. It wasn't that. And sometimes life and the concept of being chosen by God has bad connotations because being chosen for you has always been a bad experience. And so we have to redeem that term and restore what that means to all of us in this room today. And when God does anything, he starts with people. And David in 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 3, I found where this temple thing happened. I'm looking for where it got more deep and more profound than what we just read about what Solomon said. God didn't choose a people, a tribe to build a temple. He just chose David, and David had this idea to build a temple. And God's like, okay, if you want a temple, cool, I can do temples. I don't need one. I didn't ask for one. But if it's in your heart, cool. So David, in his house in 2 Samuel 7:1-3, after David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead, do it, for the Lord is with you." You kidding me? I mean, Nathan, you're the guy we expect to get some spirituality in here. You're the guy that should be saying, "Hang on a minute, David, this is a massive project. This is going to cost billions of dollars. It's going to be going to take generations to build. It's going to be a game changer for the nation. Let me just go away and seek God about this idea." Because, you know, you're chilling out. You're probably bored. No Philistines to kill. No wars going on, which is what you're good at. So you're probably a bit bored in your old age and you're getting a bit, you know, "I should do something with my life, with my resources. Let me go and redeem this weak idea that's going to be a massive amount of work for the team. And let me just pray about it." It's not there. Nathan just said, "Cool, high five. Let's do it." Well, the rest is history. But I'm just letting you know that the way that that amazing thing came about was no more spectacular than the way stuff's going to come about in your life. And some of you are so intense about the will of God for your life, you're not easy to be around sometimes. You're very stressful about the will of God, because to you the will of God is like a tightrope. And it's a balancing act day in, day out, to not get it wrong for fear that you would be out of the will of God. And of course, who wants to be out of the will of God? It's kind of one of the last things you want to have said about your life. So we finish up living hesitantly. We finish up with a risk-averse mindset. We finish up being over-careful and over-analytical. And while we're being that, another year goes by. Another decade goes by. And this doesn't make you or I a bad person. It doesn't mean that if you died, you won't go to heaven, or God doesn't love you, or you can't move in gifts of the Spirit, and you can't speak in tongues and glow in the dark when the anointing comes on you. You can still do all of that. It just means that you're not getting out what's in you. And if everything God does starts with a person, then I can say to you this morning that whatever God is going to do in this country in the next 20 years is not in heaven. It's already here. I'm looking at it. Whatever God's going to do in the next few years is already in hearts in this room. Some of you don't know that. Again, don't believe that that's true of you. You're probably already thinking, "Well, he doesn't mean me, because I don't have any big ideas in my heart. I don't have any big dreams in my life, so, you know, maybe one day." Well, there you go again. There you go again, complicating and exaggerating how this thing works. I'm telling you, this thing is so ordinary that we mistake it for something we should ignore and consign to the ordinary part of our lives. You know, a lot of people miss how powerful this is today, because this is too ordinary to be called something as magnificent as a move of God. Could this be a move of God? And I have labored this with our church over the many years that the moves of God around the world have come and gone. You know, when we were all told that we should be in Toronto, and then we had to get to Pensacola, then we had to get to Argentina, then we had to get to Lakeland, Florida, then we had to get, you know, all of our lives. And as a local church pastor, as a local church builder, committed to building something in one spot with this group of people for decades, I got the impression that the move of God is always where you're not. You ever had that feeling? You think, "Crikey, my GPS is so bad. I'm never where God's moving. This is terrible. I ought to quit. I have no right to be called a leader, because God is always moving where I'm not. And it's always at least a plane ride away." And so when we've had some of the latest moves of God in our world, and I've heard the thing in the church, you know, some people say, well, you know, are you going to the move of God, and refer to where they believe the latest thing is? I got so fed up of hearing that. I would say to our church, well, I hear that the move of God is in such and such a place. Anybody heard about that? Watched it on TV? Yes, yes. Like, oh, thank God that Paul's going to talk about it, and he's probably going to lead our church into that. Maybe we're going to charter a plane and we're all going to go, and maybe we're going to invite the key players from that move of God to go. I don't know. But at this time in my life, I said to the people in our church, hey, how many believe that, and I'd name, you know, Joyce Meyer or Reinhard Bonnke or Joel Osteen or your church or, you know, just something that people know. I say, do you believe that that and that she and that is a move of God? Oh, absolutely. Yes, they're all moves of God. And then I'd say, and this is really what I'm after, do you believe that this, that we are a move of God? And then they look at you like, ooh, that's a trick question. It's like this hesitancy. We go, ooh, yeah, you monkey, you're trying to trick us. But let me just think now, is this a move of God? Ooh. Because we have been sold faulty goods. We have been led to believe that this is too ordinary. And if we don't realize that this, the local church, is the move of God, is a move of God that keeps giving. We're going to be here after all those others have come and gone, and we thank God for all of those. But the truth is this, there is. Can you add me some time on for clapping? No. There is no such thing as the move of God. Because if there is, I'm telling you now, if there is, we all better find out where it is. We better sell up and we better go live there, because to not be attached to, involved in the move of God means that we are involved in something else. And the truth is that all around the world there are millions, right now millions, of simultaneous moves of God, most of which you'll never hear a thing about. There's no cameras there. There's no one recording it. There's no media that's going to give it profile. And I want to say it to you this morning. You. And you. And you. And you. And you. You are a move of God all by yourself. You are. Because where you live and where I live and where you do life, it's probably as much God as they're going to get this week anyway. Maybe this year, maybe this decade, maybe in this lifetime. Because this is just too ordinary. We do this every week, and what you do every week and what you do repetitively tends to become a little bit familiar and too ordinary to call it a move of God. So we like to believe that the move of God is always the extra. It's the icing on the cake. We're the boring cake. And now and then God gives icing to the church, to sweeten us, to bless us. And then we go back and we appreciate the cake a little bit more. Is, I think, the philosophy behind a lot of this mass movement of people. But the local church, to me, the local church is the greatest move of God the earth will ever see, because we're here, we're not going anywhere, we are for keeps, and we'll be here decades from now. We're building, we're thinking generationally, we're already building in a way that we know that, like David knew that he would never live to see the temple finished. It was in his heart. He made provision for it, but he knew he would never worship in it, he would never set foot inside it. And that's why God said, David, you won't build it, but I want to say something. Why did God say that? God said, David, it was good. It was awesome that you had it in you. I know you'll never finish it, but it was awesome. Tell him I'm busy. It was awesome that you had it in you, that it was in your heart. Because as far as God's concerned, and I've got to finish, as far as God's concerned, and this becomes very important as communicators, and very important in our interactions together. As far as God's concerned, existence precedes conception. Something exists prior to we seeing it, prior to we saying it's there, prior to we being able to handle it and speak of it and point to it and persuade people to get involved in it. Before there's anything built or anything seen or anything we can identify and label, it's already here. It's here in this room. There are things inside your heart. If we could ultrasound scan your spirit and put it on screen like you can a baby, there'd be all kinds of stuff come on screen. And we'd all do the same we do with the baby. We're like, what the heck is that? We're like, it's like the dark side of the moon. Because it's so unformed to our eyes, it is not yet able to be identified. But to God, it's already here. What is the ultrasound scan of what's already existent in you is the future in this country, in this church, in this community. It's already here. What we have to do is create an environment where you believe this, where you stop looking outwards towards God, stop looking to further shores for a move of God. You can go and find something in that you think's missing here. And you need to stay home and be stationary and look inside and realize, wow, I am full of stuff that I have been postponing and undervaluing and pushing back because I'm looking everywhere for what God's going to do as if what God's going to do in the earth is nothing to do with what he's put in me. It's crazy. God's going to do something in this generation and we have these songs in this language as if what God's going to do is nothing to do with you. So we pray in a way that we're not involved, and we pray in a way, oh God, maybe you could use me. We pray, God, raise up these people and those people. We send money, we finance, we dream, we clap, we applause, we sit in the seats, and we applause those that God is using. And God's like, hello, I don't want you to spend another year applauding someone else as if there's nothing in you that I could use. And I believe that's what David understood. I tell you, David was very, very matter of fact about all this stuff. And yet he was called a man after God's own heart. That's a big thing to have said about you, and especially deliberately registered in Scripture about you. And God said that about him. And yet, to me, when it came to serving God, it seems to me David was very relaxed, very chilled, almost casual, like we just read. You know, God's not really bothered today, whether it's his idea or your idea. He's not insecure. He's not insecure. He just wants you to get out what's in you. Whatever God's doing here now and is going to do next, it's already here. This will change the way you think, the way you talk, the way you pray, the way you read your Bible. It's already here. Let's get the band back up here. Can we do that? When you say that, gives people hope you're finished. Now, This version is a bit different to last night's because I feel at home. Seriously. I'm just meandering here and nattering. But it's all good. And I will meander and natter once more this evening because there's more I want to say about this, and tonight will be different again as I bring more evidence to bear to convince the people of the jury that this bears some more looking at. That perhaps we've got this wrong. That perhaps we have overestimated, if I could say that, God's part, and underestimated our part. And that this has become a problem in the church around the world where we are looking to God, but actually God is looking to us. Where history has been shaped as much by a move of people as it ever has by a move of God. We're saying, Lord, we want a move of your spirit. And God's saying, I would like some movement in the church. That would help.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.